Thank you that we can come and spend this time with you. I pray that your word will be made clear to us. I pray that you'll give us the understanding that we need, and Lord, also be willing to apply it to our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look on your outline or the bulletin, you'll see that the heading for today's message is The Dumb Things Dads Do. The Dumb Things Dads Do. When I told Robert that, he said, you're going to fill up all your time listing all the dumb things dads do. But it's not a time of making a list of all the dumb things dads do, but just considering what we discover here. But there's no doubting that dads are good at doing a lot of dumb things. We buy things that we can't afford at some times, or we buy things that we don't need, even though we think we do need. We throw out things that we think are of no value, only to discover that our wife or children found them very valuable. Really dumb things like that. We walk into the room to see what's happening and we tread on our children's school project and wreck it all. We're good at doing dumb things. We're good at saying dumb things as well. You think something's funny, so you say it, and then you end up upsetting everyone by what you said. Everyone took it the wrong way. I'm very good at saying dumb things like that. You make a rule that doesn't make sense to anyone. And when you stop and think about it, it doesn't even make sense to you. But you've made the rule, so you've got to stick with it. I was staying with Ben James up in Benalla, for those who know him. And he was so proudly telling me something that his daughter had achieved. And I looked over at her and she's just so embarrassed and sort of wanted to shrivel up. And he looks at her and he says, what? I'm proud of you. I think this is a good thing. And she's just thinking, Dad, just please stop talking, you know. And so I gave him a word of encouragement. Says, the same thing happens to me. It's just because we're old and boring and, you know, don't worry about it. Things that we think are funny, no one else thinks are funny, and so on. It just comes with the age of being a dad. But we say dumb things. I'm guessing for every wise thing I've said, I've probably said three or four dumb things. But you get a wise thing out every now and then. Now, when it comes to dumb things that dads do and say, we do discover, though, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that there were some dads who, when it comes to saying dumb things, take the cake, all right? I don't think you get much dumber than this. You see, a parent's ideal for their child isn't always what their child wants when they become an adult. Through the eyes of a child, they may hear what mum and dad are saying and they think, wow, I love this. This is a great idea. Yes, I agree with you. I want to do it. But as they grow up, they think, what a dumb thing Dad said, and it's not as good as what they thought. I was thinking of an example for me, and I checked it with the kids to see if I was right in this. About 3 or 4 years ago, we were out backyard playing cricket, I think it was, or soccer, and I came up with this great idea. I said, how about you buy the houses around? So, Robert, you buy that house next door, and Josh, you buy that house next door, and Alicia, you buy the land at the back so we can all live together, all right? And we can pull down the fences, and we can have gardens, and we can play a big game of cricket. I thought it was a great idea. Now, Alicia even then said, no way, I'm not even going to live in the same street, all right? She said she was going to move to America. Robert wasn't that keen either, but Josh was about 8 or 9. He thought it was a great idea. Yeah, that's a great idea. So if then I had one to at least agree with, and he says, okay, I promise you I'll get that house for you. And so I go through all the rigmarole and I buy the house and I set it all up and I tell him that's the promise I've made you, Josh, and he loves it as well. I would be a fool to think that when he's an adult, he would still think that's a good idea to live right next door to Dad. In fact, he just reminded me yesterday, he's only 13 and he thinks it's a bad idea already. And so my expectations of what they may want may not be a reality when they grow up. And so for me to make a promise to God of what they will do when they become adults and make them stick to it would be a really dumb idea. And this is a little bit like what happened with the fathers to their daughters there at the church at Corinth. Let me give you a little bit of a history lesson so you can understand the setting here. When it came to arranged marriages, it was still very prevalent in the days of the Apostle Paul and when this church was around. Not just with the Jews, but also with the Romans as well. Romans would have in their society arranged marriages. In fact, I read that they believe one of the seeds of the downfall of the Roman Empire was when parents lost control of their family by allowing their children to choose who they married. And so when they allowed them to start choosing rather than having arranged marriages, it started the breakdown of the family and led to the destruction of the Roman Empire. And so arranged marriages were very real back then, both with Romans and Greeks and also with the Jews. In fact, I did read that in around about 500 BC, marriage brokers came on the scene. The Jews had official marriage brokers. And so when your daughter came to an age where you think she should get married, you go to the marriage broker and you say, look, we're looking for a fella with this background, with this sort of income and so on. And so he'd check through his books and lo and behold, you got a marriage. All right. And so this lovely marriage broker sorted it all out for you. Wouldn't that be interesting today? All right. It'd be very interesting. We got it. I'm waiting for it to come back. We've got a broker for everything else. What? And so you think surely there will be a marriage broker at some stage. Someone will hook into this. I guess it's sort of like internet dating today. Some people probably have hooked into it, actually. But that was a fairly common thing. Now, when it comes to the Jews, though, there is a very good argument that there was still a mutual understanding that the boy getting married and the girl getting married had to actually agree to it. It wasn't a forced thing. There was an element of attraction and love and acceptance of one another as well. But there's no doubt the parents had a crucial part to play in who they married and if they were married. Now, when it comes to 1 Corinthians with these Christians, this was still the pattern. Regardless if you were a Jew or a Roman or a Greek, parents would basically choose. But what happens if a father has one of those brain fades and he does one of those dumb things that every father is capable of doing? And he makes a decision that he really shouldn't have made. That's when problems can start. And that's what happened here. It seems as though the fathers, or some of the fathers there at Corinth, looked around at the condition of their city, saw the gross immorality that was taking place, saw the attitude that people had towards marriage and divorce, and how people were getting married and getting divorced, and how there was just mayhem going on. And they thought it would be best to protect their little girls from all of this by never letting them get married. All right? And so they think the solution is, I'll protect you from being hurt and going through all this yucky stuff by making sure you never get married. And so they made a promise. They may have made a promise to God that this is what they would do for their daughter, made a promise to their wife, to themselves, or maybe to the daughter as well. But they made a promise that their daughter was never going to get married. They're going to stay single all their life so no one could hurt them. And there's no doubt that this promise that they made had very good motives behind it. Let's not forget that. Their daughter will be kept from the potential of being hurt by someone. someone that might just want to use them and leave them. They also, it allows their daughter to be faithful for their entire life, serving the Lord without any distractions. They can give themselves wholly to the work of the Lord. And so no doubt there were some very good motives behind this. And so this is what many of the men, fathers, did. And this may have been seemed like a very good idea when their daughters were 5, 10, somewhere around there, when they told their daughter, look, you're never going to get married, I'm going to keep you single, and I'm going to look after you. As a 5-year-old, they probably think, oh, that's wonderful, I love it, thank you, Daddy, I want to live with you forever, all right? And even when they're 10, they might have thought that as well. But I'm guessing that as they got into their teenage years and Dad's still talking about how he made this promise that they're going to stay single and they're never going to get married, they're starting to think, why did Dad make such a dumb vow or promise like that? But they're living with it. They don't want to upset Dad. But then this young, attractive, handsome, that's the same thing, eh? Young, handsome, smart, young man starts showing interest in the girl, and so he goes and very nicely goes to the father and says, look, I'm interested in your daughter. I'm wondering if I would be able to get to know her better. And then he gets that very abrupt, stern reply, nah, get lost, mate. I've made a promise. She's never getting married. All right? So you've got no chance. Now, if you're the girl, and you hear your dad saying that, I'm imagining you're not now frustrated or a little annoyed. You're really angry, all right? And you're going to let your dad know it, all right? Girls are very good at letting you know when they're not happy with you, all right? And so now, Dad, who wants to please his little girl that's grown up now, is probably thinking, why did I make such a dumb promise like this? What am I going to do? I made a vow. I made a promise. I've been saying it for ages. I've been telling everyone. I'm going to look like a fool if I now change my mind. So what do I do? And so I don't know if all the guys that made this dumb promise got together and they're all saying, oh, mate, you having problems with your daughter? Yeah, she's going to kill me. I don't know what to do. What should we do? Is God going to be upset with us if we break our promise? You know, should we stick to our guns because that's the promise we made? Or were we out of line for doing that? I'm sure they were all confused. And then they came up with a good idea. Let's ask the Apostle Paul. He'll know what to do. Let's ask him if we're sinning if we go back on our promise. And so when we get to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is answering this question that they asked him about their daughters, which he refers to as virgins. And so in verse 25 of chapter 7, we read this. Now concerning virgins. And so he's introducing this new subject, and he's going to give them the answer to their question. Now, concerning virgins, or concerning your lovely little girls that you made that wonderful vow so kindly for them on their behalf for, I have no commandment of the Lord, he says. So that simply means that when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, he didn't say anything about it. So I can't tell you what Jesus said, but he goes on to say, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And so he reminds them, since the Lord has counted me to be a faithful witness for him, I'll tell you what to do. So Paul was able to speak on God's behalf because he was inspired by God in these writings. Now to get the answer, we have to drop down to verse 36. This is the final conclusion in verse 36. It says, but if any man think my eyes are a bit blurry, got to back off a bit, but glasses are coming soon. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, and so that means if a man thinks that he hasn't treated his daughter right, and I'm picturing at this stage the daughter's shuffling over near Dad and nudging him, saying, "This is you, all right? You listen, all right? You haven't treated me right." It says, "If she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry." And so Paul says, if you think you've done the wrong thing by your daughter and you can see she's starting to get older and she wants to get married to this man, let them marry. You're not sinning. It's not a sin to get married. And I'm sure if this letter was being read to the whole congregation, I can imagine a lot of young ladies then go, "Yes." And I can imagine a few young blokes going, "Yes." I love it. You know, everyone's excited now. Until they start reading the next part and where everyone's heart drops, because it says, "Nevertheless," which means, "on the other hand," and they're thinking, "On the other hand? Why is there another hand?" All right. It says, "He that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so declared in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well." Oh. So if you can stick to your guns, Dad, well, then you're still doing it. You're still doing something good. And then verse 38, "So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that doeth her not, doeth better." And so we see here that there's a not a wrong or right, but there's a good and better. If you let them marry, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. If you still stick to your guns, well, then you do better. Now, the previous verses tell us why, and we're going to look at that as well today. But here we see that Paul makes it very clear that both actions are fine. But at least now the fathers who realize that they said a very dumb thing now have confirmation that it's not a sin before God to go back on their word and allow their children to marry. It was probably a promise they shouldn't have made. As I've already said, a parent's ideal for their child isn't always what their child wants when they become an adult. There are some things that we want for our children that we think are best, but it's not necessarily right or wrong. And a wise parent's going to be able to see the difference and allow their children, as they mature, to do the things that they believe they should be doing, even though we might think there's a better way. We still should allow them to choose what they believe is best. And it may not be the best, but it may not be a matter of wrong or right. And so that's what the Apostle Paul does to help these fathers get out of a very prickly circumstance. But what we find in verses 25, or between verses 25 to 36, is Paul giving those believers there at the church some very good reasons why there are benefits for staying unmarried and remaining in that state. All right, he gives them some reasons. And that's why at the conclusion, Paul says, if you stick to your guns and you keep them unmarried, well, then you're still doing a good thing because of the reasons I've just listed. But it's not a sin to let them marry. And it'd be good for us to have a look at these things. Now, I must say that when it comes to what Paul says, I do know for sure that most unmarried people don't read this passage and then get convinced that they're going to stay single. Most people, after reading this, think, "Okay, I can cope with that," and they still want to get married. I also know that if I was to speak at a singles camp, I certainly wouldn't preach from this passage, all right? It may be helpful, but I don't think it would go down too well, all right? But I think it's important for all of us to look at. And what I want to make very clear is, if you're married, don't sit back and think, "Well, this message isn't for me," all right? This is for those who are single. Because there's one verse that makes it apply to all of us that often we miss. It's verse 29. Look, let's read verse 29, because this is extremely important. He says in verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." Get that? Because the time is short, it's getting to the point when even those who are married have to live like those who aren't married. Even though there are benefits with staying single, it makes it clear for a person, and it makes it easier for a person to serve the Lord when they're not married. The fact is, there is a need for both married and unmarried to serve the Lord like they're unmarried. Because the day of the Lord when He returns is coming, and we need to be busy about His work. Now, I am very sure, we know without any doubt, Paul isn't saying you're not to care about your family. Because he makes it very clear in other passages, we are to care for our family. He is not saying that you are to neglect your family. He's not saying that you're not to fulfill your responsibilities as a family man or woman as well. But what he is saying is, if you're married, you need to realize that there is more to the Christian life than just your family. And sadly, many use marriage as an excuse not to serve the Lord as they should. They use their family as a reason not to do anything else in the service of the Lord. And the attitude of many who are married is, well, I'm concentrating on my family. This is my calling in life. When it comes to others hearing about the Lord and evangelizing, and when it comes to coming together to pray as a church, and when it comes to discipling others, that's the job of those who are single, those who haven't got families to concentrate on. But I'll tell you, I disagree very clearly with that. And I believe the Word of God tells us that is a wrong attitude as well. You know, when I was single, I was heavily involved in the local church, serving the Lord in lots of ways. And it used to frustrate me to no end when someone got married, a couple got married, and then they seemed to stop everything that they were doing in the local church. And all they could think about was themselves. Everything else stopped. And then when they had a baby, if perhaps they were doing something, well, then that all stopped. And instead of one dropping out of the ministry to look after the baby, but the other one still serving the Lord in that area, for some reason they all had to stop and look after the baby. And for most, they not only dropped out of ministries, now they couldn't make it to Sunday evening services as well. They just showed up on a Sunday morning and that was it. They were just too busy with their family. And as a single man, that made me sick to the stomach. All right, it was one of my pet hates. And I promised myself I would never be like that when I got married. And then Linda and I got married. And praise the Lord, we both had the same attitude and we kept doing everything. We served the Lord together. We knew that there was more to life than just us. But then Alicia turned up. And then it all started getting harder. And I remember the first or second Sunday that we had her. I worked 6 days a week in a paint shop. The only day off I had was Sunday. We travelled about 35 to 40 minutes to church. So that's how the distance was to get there. And that first Sunday we got home about 2 p.m. because the services went for about 2 hours at Condell Park. And we got home about 2 p.m. We're lying there, had lunch, and it was about 4:30 in the afternoon, and I was just so tired. And Linda said, "So are we going to church tonight?" I'm thinking, "Oh, I think it would be best if we just stay home. We don't want to put Alicia out of her routine." I didn't even believe what I was saying. I was just using her as an excuse because I was too tired to go. And then after about 5 minutes, this overwhelming disgust came over me and that I was becoming what I despised. And so I yelled out and said, "No, I changed my mind. We're going." That's how we packed up and we've gone ever since. But then I realized how easy it is to use family as an excuse not to do what I did do as a single person and what I can do as a married person with children. It's just that it's a lot harder. And that's what Paul is going to show us. It is harder when you're married to serve the Lord and to do what's right. It's harder when you have a family. And so if you can't hack that, don't get married. Otherwise, realize there's extra responsibilities and work to come. But I became very well aware that it's much harder to honor the Lord when you're married with children. And in chapter 7, Paul is about to outline the benefits of being single. He's explaining that a single person's going to be able to do more for the Lord and it's going to be easier to do these things than if you're married with children. But what we discover here is a twofold principle when it comes to serving the Lord. If you're single, quite frankly, you have no excuse. You should be one of the busiest here. I try not to look at anyone when I do that. I just look at the back window. If you're married, well, then this is the second part. You may not be able to do as much, but you can be sure it's going to be harder what you do. But it's still no excuse not to serve the Lord here. I don't think when a person stands before the Lord on Judgment Day and the Lord says, "How come you didn't use the gifts and the talents I gave you to serve in the local church? Why didn't you use it in the local church?" I don't believe the excuse, "Well, Lord, I'm married. I was married with a family. I had to put all my time into them." I don't think he's going to accept that. Because we read here, "The time is short, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." And so if you're married, please don't think that what Paul says here gives you a good excuse to sit back and let others serve in the body of Christ and be involved in outreach and being involved in discipling and being involved in praying as a local church, because you're meant to be concentrating all your efforts on your family. Because although when married, you'll have more responsibilities, it doesn't mean it excludes you from everything else. And what we discover here is four reasons why it's good to be single and remain single. We're going to look at these very briefly. First one is found in verse 26, and that is because of the social condition of the day. It says there in verse 26, "I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that is good for a man so to be." He's saying because of the present violence or distress, it's good for someone to remain single. And although there was persecution amongst Christians, persecution of the Christians in those days, Nero was only just warming up. And the persecution of Christians was only about to start. And then another Caesar after him, around about 15 or 20 years later, he was going to shed blood like it had never been shed before. He's going to shed the blood of the Christians. It was going to be a terrible time for Christians in the next few years to come. And one way of stopping a lot of heartache is just don't get married. Remain single at this time. Women wouldn't have to see their husbands put to death if they weren't married. Men wouldn't have to leave their wives and forsake them and be butchered if they didn't get married. Children wouldn't lose their parents if they didn't exist, basically. So maybe it's better to stay single, he's saying. I remember reading account of a Christian man in, I think, China around about 50 or 60 years ago. And the communists put a gun to his son's head and said, if you don't reject Christ and deny him, we're going to shoot your son before your eyes. And the son pleaded with his father not to reject Christ. And so he didn't. And so he had to watch those communists shoot his son in the head and kill him. That's sad. And I tell you, it's hard to be married and remain faithful when there is great persecution. And that's what Paul was saying. Because of this present distress, it may be better if you keep your daughters from getting married, to save them from this. That was the first thing. Second point is the human aspect of being married. Verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Paul's saying to remain single spares you from a lot of trouble due to just being humans. It spares you from trouble in the flesh. You know, marriage brings problems, believe it or not. Watched a little video this morning, Sunday school, and we saw some of the problems that can often happen. There's conflict in marriages. You can't avoid it. There's expectations and then unfulfilled expectations on your spouse. You know, there's the physical problems. There's the being sleep deprived, and having babies cause a lot of complications and frustrations, and it gets hard. All these things happen when you get married. I know that when Alicia did come along and I had to leave Linda at home while I went off and served the Lord in ministries, it was hard to leave them. There are lots of things that make life hard when you're married if you're serving the Lord. People say if I get married, that'll solve all my problems. Fact is, if you get married, all that's going to do is magnify your problems, because now you have two sinners in your life. It's hard enough when you're by yourself, you know, all the sins that you generate and all the problems you cause yourself. But if you get married, you've got another sinner living with you, and so you've got two sinners causing problems in the house. You have a child, then you've got three sinners. The more children you get, the more sinners you've got around you, the more problems they're going to be. And I'll tell you this, if you have a hard time, if you find it hard to have a quiet time when you're single, it's only going to get harder when you're married. And it's only going to get harder when you get children. If you can't do it, if you're going to have a quiet time when you're single, don't get married, because you'll never have one. If you feel too tired to serve the Lord when you're single, it's only going to get harder when you're married. And it'll even get harder when you have children, so don't bother getting married if it's too hard when you're single. If you haven't got enough time to serve the Lord now, don't get married. You find you have a lot of arguments and get frustrated with people when you're single, it's only going to get harder when you're married, believe me. And when you get children. And believe it or not, the most miserable people in the world aren't single people. The most miserable people in the world are married people. Because they're not only miserable with their own life, they often have someone else contributing to their misery. So there's two people making them miserable. That's the way it happens. There's a saying, marriage never changes anything, it just intensifies everything you are and also makes someone else have to live with it. All right? Life doesn't get easier when you're married, it gets more complicated. But what we discover in the Word of God is it's no excuse not to love the Lord. And it's no excuse not to spend time with the Lord. And it's no excuse not to serve the Lord also. It just makes it easier if you're not married. And so, there's the human aspect of why it's a good reason to stay single. Third reason Paul gives is marriage is only a passing thing. It's not eternal. And we read that in verses 29... to 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Where am I going to? Oh, we'll leave it there. For the fashion of this world passeth away. There are a lot of nice things in this world that are going to pass away. They're not eternal. And in a nutshell, Paul is saying the world's pleasures, the world's commodities of buying and selling, the world's emotions, and the world's relationships like marriage are only here for a short time. And if you can be free of relationships as well as other things, it's going to help you to set your mind on eternal things and not be distracted. You see, your marriage is only for this world. It's not going to last forever. Now, some of you might think, hallelujah, all right? An eternity of this is maybe a little bit too much. While others, it might be a horror thought that it's not forever. But the fact still remains, your marriage and your family ends in this life. And this is the important thing. This shows me that if your marriage and your family is all you care about, I believe you've lost sight of the big picture, the eternal things. And your marriage and family has actually become an idol where you've put that above everything else and to the exclusion of everything else that God wants you to be doing. Yes, it's a blessing that God's given you, but if that's all you care about, it becomes an idol in itself. You know, we know the Apostle Peter was married, but he lived like an unmarried man for the cause of Christ. Our family is just one way we need to serve the Lord. There's a stronger bond than the Mitchell family or the Brown family or the Nicholas family or whatever family you're a part of. And that is God's family. And I see in the Word of God that the love and concern and care and consideration and the commitment that I show the Mitchell family should be far exceeded with the love and the care and the concern and the commitment that I give my eternal family, which is you, which is God's family, that I am a part of. In 100 years, there won't be Mitchell family there, Hull's family there, Nicholas family, Eva's family. We all have our little spots here. In heaven, we're all not all huddled over in our little family spots. Now that's all gone. We will be known as the family of God. And that's in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, that's how He sees us now. We are already His family. Let's not neglect our responsibility for our eternal family. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey, just remember, marriage is a passing thing. Let's not get so hung up on it that that's the only thing in this life. There are other things as well that we need to be about in making sure we're about God's business. But then lastly and very quickly, he gives one other reason. The fourth point supporting staying single is the preoccupation to one person marriage can lead to. The preoccupation to one person that marriage can lead to. Now, please don't rally together and burn me at the stake after the service today, all right? All right? But if you're married, you may say, well, I consider what I do as a mum, what I do as a dad, as my way of serving the Lord. And the fact is, yes, that's true. That is one of the ways you are to serve the Lord. But I see from this passage that the Lord's work must spread wider than your family. It's very obvious from this passage that there's more to serving the Lord than simply concentrating on your spouse and your children and doting over them 24/7. For some, marriage has become what we see here, a distraction and a temptation to absorb all your efforts into one area where God wants you to serve. And of course, it's easy to do that because that's what you're most interested in, rather than realizing there's lots of things God needs us to be doing. Let's read verse 32 to 35. It says there, "But I would have you without carefulness." There's a lot of extra concerns when we have families that a single person doesn't have. "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Wow. I think it'd be better if you stay single so you can care for the things of the Lord without distraction. What I get from this is there is a potential to get distracted and neglect serving the Lord when you're married and serving Him in all the ways you're meant to be serving Him. I'm not for one moment saying when you're married, you have responsibilities to your spouse, your children. These are responsibilities. But the reality is, if you're single, you got these responsibilities. And when you get married, you don't just dump all them and you have this responsibility. And then you have children, this responsibility. No, you get married, you just got to accept the fact that you got more responsibilities. And if you can't handle it, don't get married. That's what Paul's saying. Maybe it's better to stay single. You see, the fact is that as a church, we need to be using our gifts in the local church. That's why God gave it to us. Not just for your family. And so we're not to allow our family to stop us from teaching, evangelizing, caring for one another, praying together. That's when it becomes an idol. And so if we want to look at what Paul is saying here, if you're single, you should be able to give yourself to the Lord's work without distraction. If you're married, well then you may be more limited than a single person, and it's definitely going to be harder, but you must not neglect your other responsibilities in the local church. And the question is, have you been doing the Lord's work? Or have you been distracted, even by your family? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, you've given us gifts and talents to enjoy, to be a blessing to one another here in, as the family of God. I pray that, Lord, we'd see the difference, and that, Father, we will have that zeal to serve one another here in the ways that you have called us to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.